change me. Amen. Wonderful. Hallelujah. I love how it's more than me saying I won't go back, because we've all said that before. But I can't go back. Even if I wanted to go back, which I don't want to, I can't go back. A butterfly can never be a caterpillar ever again. Once he's got those wings, he's been transformed. He's a new creature. He's a heaven-bound creature. He can no more go back to be a caterpillar than you can go back to being a sinner. You've been changed. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the power of this blood. I don't want to be conformed. I want to be transformed. Amen. I want His image to come forth. Don't you? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's not confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in Him. It's faith in Him. Amen. And who He says we are. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, let's go back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 one more time. I realize we're belaboring this a little bit, spending a few services on it, but you know, I don't know how many times the Lord has moved and I just want to go crawl underneath a rock somewhere. And then I run into you after the service at different times, and some of you will come to me and say, you know what, that wasn't for anybody else but me. It was exactly for me. I'm thinking, well, you can go leg wrestle the other people that are saying the same thing. It just shows that, you know, he knows what he's doing. Our trust is in him. He's always right on time. And he's not trying to maim or hurt or destroy. He's trying to lift us up. And when he speaks to us, it's his great grace towards us. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Thank you, choir, once again. I'm just, hallelujah. Atmosphere is so important, and you always bring that atmosphere. You create that atmosphere, and we appreciate it. And the musicians as well. Just so thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? And as we've said before, there are things that you know about yourself, and you know it about yourself in your spirit realm or in your mind. And only you know some of these things, and other people won't know it unless you express it to them. So that's what Paul is saying. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So it's the spirit of God in God that knows the things of God, just as it's your spirit in you that knows the things of you. But then the Spirit of God comes to you and comes in you and reveals to you things that He only knows. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are churches that will feature, you know, the kind of selfish with it, that, or, you know, we know more truth than you do, and you got to come to us to get it. And truth only flows one direction, downhill. And guess where you're at? You guessed it. You're downhill. But Paul said that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. His whole purpose of condescending was to give. Not to condemn. We were all condemned. We were all on death row. The whole human race was on death row because of our parents, Adam and Eve. Amen. But he came into this situation, this condition. And rather than condemn us, he came to set us free. Which things also we speak, Paul's not being selfish with it. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. So Paul's not having seminars, and he's not, splitting hairs over words, but he's preaching in the Holy Ghost. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing the author of the word to speak to us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice, spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you can only know them by the Spirit of God. And it's not God being selfish. He's given every opportunity to everyone to open that door and allow him to come in. But he only comes by invitation. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And as we said this morning, you're not even judged of yourself. Well, your biggest critic is living in the same house that you're living in. You know, as we used to tell the church years ago, particularly when we were first starting, you know, it just never ceased to amaze you what you have to go through. A lot of times when the Lord is starting a work, there'd be people that would come along and they're just so, they saw this, that God was doing a work. They saw the Spirit of God just moving freely. They saw lives being changed and souls weeping their way to Calvary. And they would come and they'd cry and boo-hoo for a little bit and maybe prophesy and a few other things. And the next thing you know, they'd come and say, you know, God has really done a wonderful thing using you to start this thing, but he sent me now to take over. And I'd have to tell them, well, isn't that sweet? That's just wonderful. Tell you what, let's both pray and you pray that God shows me that. And if he does, then I'll hand it over. But until then, it never ceases to amaze you, the challenges that you'll get and the things that the enemy will try and do. And I just forgot the thought that I was trying to get to in the first place. Oh my, it'll come back to us. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Amen. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. God judges the heart. Amen. God judges everything in our lives. It's not up to, you know, we get all kinds of counselors that'll come up to us and I think you ought to do this and I think you ought to do that. And, you know, the first thing that you want to ask him is, well, how's that working out for you? You know, because anybody can give advice and anybody can say they have a word from the Lord, but anybody can judge. But we want the Word of God to judge all things. We want the Spirit of God to judge all things because his judgment is righteous. Right? His judgment alone is righteous. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so thankful tonight that we have a refuge. We have a place that we can come to and know that we won't be manhandled. Know that we won't be worldly handled. Know that we won't be tormented or scared or frightened or condemned or anxious. But there's a place that we can come and really find rest, both naturally and spiritually, Lord. We know that the rest is in a secret place. It's in a place that's hidden from the world. It's a place that's hidden from our natural senses. But our faith sense declares that it's there. Lord, it's down in the soul, which is the place that you've chosen to make your abode. And Lord, we've got, along with that, we also have a natural place that you've provided that we can come and with those, and gather together with those of like-minded faith and gather in your name to hear from you. And Lord, it's actually complimentary that people can doze off and things like this. Lord, it sounds like it in the natural, it sounds like that might be a horrible thing, but it's actually complimentary that we can have such a rest here that we could actually feel comfortable enough to go to sleep and set all of our worries aside. And Lord, there's a lot of places that we can go. Father, you know I can't sleep in an airport, and I can't sleep on an airplane, and I can't sleep when somebody that I don't trust is driving. But Lord, I can sleep wherever your presence is, because there's such a peace and there's such a rest. And we thank you for that, Lord. You provided a refuge for us, both naturally and spiritually. So once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for that. We want to just let you know that we appreciate it, Lord. But most of all, we're thankful for the rest that we found in our souls. And we're no longer laboring against sin. We're no longer laboring to find our fellowship with you once again, to be reconciled. But we've found that portion, Lord. And Lord, there's nothing that we would exchange this for. And Lord, it satisfies. We talk about how we want more of you, and that's certainly true. We do want more of you, but that's not diminishing what we already have, and that's not saying that we're lacking. But the more we have of you, the more we want, the more we desire, and we just thank you for that desire, Lord. And we also thank you that, Lord, that you more than supply, you more than satisfy our thirsts and our hungers and our desires. So, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we're expecting you to once again to speak to each and every heart, Lord, according to our needs. And I'm so thankful that you're in charge of everything, Lord. We do our best. We study, we labor, we search things out, Lord, to give you something to work with. But in the end, Lord, it's your unction that we're relying on. It's your presence. It's your leadership. And we're confident here tonight once again. Just as we're confident, Lord, that all is well with our soul, we're confident that you're here to speak to us and to provide us what we have need of for this day and for the days laying ahead. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm so thankful for my sight. Just thank the Lord for that. I've got some pictures that I've shared with others, and perhaps maybe we'll put them up on the screen where you can see it. But, you know, it's such a progressive thing, and it's such a gradual thing that you don't really realize how far things have progressed until you have a surgery such as this. And you know, my eyes are still recovering. It takes, they say, about 6 weeks or so for, the traumatic experience of the surgery and what have you, and for everything to settle down. But I think the world is so bright. everything had kind of an amber haze to it and was blurry. Even with corrective lenses, things had lost their sharpness and colors had lost their brightness, and everything had kind of a golden tinge to it. But now I'm seeing white, and colors are bright again. And, you know, when we got up yesterday morning, Sister Baker and I, and went off to have breakfast with a couple of you before the race began for the rest of the day, where you run off to do the other things that you have to do. And so... the sun was coming up and the sky was just so blue. And you're probably saying, what are you talking about? And big deal. But it was a big deal. It is a big deal. Feel like a little kid, you know, seeing things for the first time. And I just, you know, I just pray that our spiritual eyesight would be just renewed and reinvigorated. You know, not that any of us are backslid, but you know, God can rekindle things. And the eagle, we see the type of the eagle that when they get up in the years, that the eyesight of the eagle gets dim. And I understand that there's something that actually is covering their eyes, I believe, that they have to, they fly up into the sun and get up there in high altitude, and somehow whatever this is that's been kind of blurring their vision, it breaks, and they have new eyesight for the remainder of time that they're here on the earth. Something like that, I believe, is how it goes. But, you know, we're all eagles. We're living in an eagle age, in an eagle time. And Brother Branham talked about John the Baptist, who was, you know, he's a prophet, so he's an eagle. And John the Baptist's eyes got filmed over, he said. You know, his eagle eyes got filmed over. But his eyesight was restored. Now, I'm not telling you here tonight that I feel like my eyes got filmed over, spiritually speaking. I'm just here to tell you, I'm enjoying eyesight here tonight. And as much as I'm enjoying that, I just pray for more in the spirit realm. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. We read this morning, but I want to read it again here tonight. There's something about a child of God that once you are born into the Spirit of God, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's something about the person that can sense the enemy. Now, this is the message thirst, and Brother Branham takes his text from the Psalms, and where David says, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul thirsteth after thee, O God. Not for just God or the idea of God, he says, but for the living God. And in that message, Brother Branham talks about how God has given us a thirst, and that the only thing that will satisfy it is him. And that we'll try to satisfy it with other things, and Satan will try to offer us religion, he'll try to offer us gifts, he'll try to offer us all different kinds of things, positions, whatever. But the only thing that will satisfy is the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul. And that's what our hearts are crying out for. But he talks about a deer, when a deer is wounded, the first thing it'll do is try to find water, because if it's bleeding, because it knows that if it can get to water, that it can get cooled down. And it actually turns out that the blood thickening chemicals that are in a deer's blood are twice as effective as what's in our bodies. That, you know, they can clot up a whole lot more easily than we do. And of course, they don't live as long as we do. And if they did, they'd have blood clots and strokes and things like that, but they don't live that long, so they don't have to worry about it. But their blood will clot up very quickly, and so they know that they've got to get to water in order to do that. And so Brother Branham in that message is talking about as a deer is desperate to get to that water because it knows it'll live if it can get to that water, so does your soul thirst after a living God, knowing if you can get to him, you'll live. But if you can't, you'll perish. So it's got to be life and death. And then Brother Branham talks about how, leading up to this quote that we're reading right now, he talks about how a deer has a sense, or has different senses that are given to it to protect its life. And one of the senses that a deer has that is so sharp is the sense of smell. We can only imagine what it is that they're smelling. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good sense of smell, but I can't smell, you know, I can't say, oh, I smell the blood of a human, you know. I smell a human being coming by, unless, of course, they haven't taken a bath for a month, and anybody can smell that. But just, you know, just being around you, I mean, right now, I don't smell, oh, man, this room is filled with humans. You know, and I'd close my eyes and know that I can't smell you in that way. But yet a deer is made, their sense of smell is so sensitive that the very moment that it catches a whiff from you, it's gone. And that sense is given to it to protect its life. Right? And so Brother Branham goes from making that statement to right into this statement, that something's placed down on the inside of you that's like that sense. And what's placed down on the inside of you is given to protect your life, just as the sense of smell is given to protect the life of a deer. It's not only a nice thing to have, it's essential. For without that sense, we would perish. Without that sense, we would be deceived. Every one of us, I don't care how smart you are, how educated you are, how long you've gone to church. Without that sense, down on the inside, we would all be deceived. He says, there's something about that person that's been born again of the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost in the soul. He says, that person can sense the enemy. You can take a man when he's taking the scripture, reading the scripture, trying to inject something into the scripture that's contrary to it. A man that's filled with the Holy Ghost can sense that right quick. You don't even have to know what the correct interpretation of it is to know that that ain't it. Right? There's just something in you that gets real uncomfortable. Something in you that says, that's a little too complicated. Where's God in simplicity? You know, it's like when you find the missing piece of the puzzle that you've been hunting and hunting and hunting for. When you find it and put it into place, there's nothing complicated about it at all. You know you found the right piece, and you just, you know, you put it in there and you just kind of go like that, and and there's something in you that rings. Likewise, you also know that when somebody's trying to take a piece of the puzzle that doesn't fit and they're trying to force it, there's something in you that says, that'll never work. That's not right. It doesn't go there. I don't care if it looks like it might be the exact same color as the other piece, but if it isn't the same shape, it doesn't belong there. And no, the Jigsaw Puzzle Company did not make a mistake. And, you know, there's a blade that went through there, a saw or whatever, or however stamped it out, however they do that. And it's impossible for them to give you the wrong piece. You know, it's whatever was cut out, that's the right piece. And when it fits, it fits. And when it doesn't, it doesn't. And there's something with a puzzle builder that, you know, if they've been building puzzles for any length of time at all, you can tell pretty easily that, that doesn't fit. And as much as you might want it to fit there, don't put it there, because you're going to have to tear up your teaching when you get to the end, because the picture's not going to come out right. It only goes together one way. And I'm not in a hurry to build my doctrine. I'm not in a hurry to get this picture filled in my life. It'll come as he reveals each piece to us. And when we place it in there, we know that it's in there. It's solid. We don't have to worry about tearing it up later on. It's all going to go together. And the last piece is going to fit. Amen. You can take a man when he's taking scripture, reading the scripture, trying to inject something into that scripture that's contrary to the scripture. A man that's filled with the Holy Ghost can sense that right quick. There is something out of the way. When he gets into a place and that little certain sense in there, he says that it's done to protect your life. Thank you, Lord. You mustn't never go for anything unless it's exactly the Word of God. And that's what we want. We want the truth. It doesn't matter how, you know, whether we, if we have to humble ourselves and say, you know, I had the wrong piece in the wrong place, or I didn't know the truth about this or that, but now I know the truth. Wonderful. You mustn't never go for anything unless it's exactly the Word of God. You must stay right exactly with that Word. And now we are secured with that sense as long as we are in the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit is given in our soul. Now, if the Holy Spirit is just, we can be baptized in the spirit realm by the genuine Holy Spirit, and you can still be deceived in that very same realm. But if it's in the soul, you can't be deceived. That's His throne room. That's the place that He chose to make His abode. And the devil can't be there and God at the same time. Somebody's got to move out. Hallelujah. So we've touched on this before, and I just feel to go over this one more time. We know that we live in a three-room house. We know that we have a flesh realm that has five senses. We know that we have a spirit or mind realm that's contacted through five senses. And we know that the The natural senses are see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, and we're thankful for all of those senses. And we know that that's how we contact our natural world, is through those senses. I've been just talking to you about the eyesight, and, you know, I'm seeing what most of y'all are seeing now. And no, I'm not becoming a Southerner all of a sudden, but, you know, we're, that sense has been restored, and, you know, just even in the natural, you just marvel at the things of God, and for, you know, you could preach a sermon on the human eye. You know, we've got a lens in there that focuses the light that's coming in, and it focuses on the retina on the back part of your eye, and then somehow that those light photons that are striking the back part of your eye is converted into another kind of a signal that somehow your brain makes some sense out of. And it just happened. And then we've got something that's called an iris, which opens or closes, because if the light's too bright, it'll swamp your eye, so to speak. You know, it'll flood your eye with light where you can't see anything. And so that iris will close down to limit the amount of light that's coming in, so your eyes are not overloaded. We struggle to make cameras that are even as good as our eyes. You know, and we're basing, building these cameras, we're basing them on what God has already done. And then for man to come along and say, well, that just happened, you know, it just devolved, it just developed. And do you realize how many things would have had to have just happened at the, all together and all at once for you to be able to see? You know, you just marvel at God's great creation in the natural. And if we can see what God has done in the natural and how He's perfectly put things together, how much confidence that ought to give us in the spiritual realm? Because it's the same God. So we've got these five inlets to our flesh, or senses to our flesh, that allow us to contact the fleshly world. And then we have five senses of our spirit or of our mind. There's memory and intelligence and conscience and affection and reasoning. And these are all senses of the spirit realm. And Satan has access to our spirit realm. And we have access to that realm by those senses. We can sense devils. We can sense angels. We can hear from devils. That's why Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches something different than what I preach, let him be accursed. Well, how would you hear that? You'd hear it through the spirit realm. The Spirit of God has access to our spirit realm. And then we've got our own human thoughts in the spirit realm to contend with. And so we thank God for those senses, because we wouldn't be able to function here in this life and on the world, really function in what we call life. I mean, you could function... you could be somebody that's being cared for completely and being fed and changed and all that, but that's really not living in terms of contacting this world, right? And then we have that third realm, which we've been speaking about, which is your soul. And down in your soul, there's only one sense. And we have to just keep reminding ourselves over and over and over that reasoning part of ourself is not in our soul. And that what's in our soul doesn't need the help of your mind. In the soul, it's not a matter of accepting something and reasoning with it and it making sense and, imagining something or whatever. In the soul is either truth or lie. It's either faith or it's unbelief. There's one sense and one sense alone, and that's that faith sense. And it's through that sense that we contact God. It's through that sense that God reveals Himself to us. It's through that sense that God communicates with us and makes known to us spiritual things that the natural man can never receive. So it's in the soul that we believe God. It's in the soul that we actually hear from God. And it's in the soul that men doubt. And it's in the soul that men disbelieve God. But we can't do both. You're either going to believe God or you're going to doubt God. And all of us, in our first birth, that gene, that seed that we're talking about that's in your soul, was dormant. And so all of us were overshadowed by sin. And that shadow was a barrier between us and the Son of God. That sunlight. Amen? And so all of us had doubts in our soul. But when we were born again of the Spirit of God, that cloud was moved away, the doubts were moved away, our heart was churned from dust to the light. Amen? And when we were quickened, when we were born again, truly born again of the Spirit of God in the soul, you believe God. And He moves in and makes that His throne. Now, friends, He's not going to move into a throne room where you're going to betray Him down the road. He's not going to move into a place where maybe or sort of or I'll kind of serve you or I'll maybe give you a little bit of room. That's either His throne room or it's not. And when you completely die out to yourself and you're born again of the Spirit of God, He moves in. And in there is only faith. We believe God. He moves in behind the veil and He lives in us. Which He could not do and would not do if we were doubters in our soul. So in the soul, when that part of you is quickened, the reason why you believe is because that part of you came from God. You're a child of God. You're the offspring of God. You're an actual thought of God being expressed, quickened, being expressed in human flesh. And there's no doubts in God. So if you came out of God, how could you be a doubter? Are you listening? I'm not talking about your mental reasoning now. I'm talking about the inside of the inside. So in the soul, we believe His word and we purpose in our hearts to serve Him, and we do it by choice and we do it out of love. We don't do it out of fear. Where there's fear, there's torment. We have not been given the spirit of fear again. Right? But we've been given a spirit, the spirit of adoption. We have not been given a spirit again to fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. So when you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's not a fear thing. It's not a, well, I better do this or I'm going to go to hell. That's not the new birth. That may be a step towards your new birth, but it's not the new birth. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, there is a time in your life where you should be afraid of going to hell. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you should be afraid. Our prophet had to go through that. Our prophet was laying on his deathbed at age 14. He'd just been in a shooting accident where his good friend Jimmy Poole leaned his gun against the fence, and as they're crawling through the fence to get to the other side, that loaded gun fell, and as it fell, it discharged and it blew the back parts of Brother Branham's legs off, and it put portions, since it was a shotgun, it put portions of his pants in his legs, and the wadding that was in the shotgun and these different contaminants. And so they, you know, he about bled to death. They got him in there, got transfusions going. The doctor went in and did all that he could to try to pull out the pieces of material and all that, but they didn't get it all. And they sewed him up, and he continued to bleed. And Brother Branham tells us what took place. He said, I was dying. And he said, I was descending into hell. And he said, I saw these women with painted eyes. And, you know, he described our day and the way people dress. And he said, that was hell. And he was hearing these moans and groans. And he just had this feeling of falling, falling, and falling. And friends, we have that falling feeling until He places us on a rock. I mean, everything about the devil, there's no foundation. It just falls. There's no continuity. There's no place to stand. And one of the worst feelings is falling, a free fall. And a lot of nightmares that people have, that they wake up from is, I was falling. You know, and maybe you fell out of bed and that's what woke you up. And, you know, you thought you died, and then you were glad when you opened your eyes to realize it was just a dream. But it's a scary feeling. To have nothing, no foundation. We're living in an age and an hour where everything's falling. Our economy is falling. Morality is falling. Truth is falling. The weather is falling. Everything is falling. It's all heading into there's no surety. Amen? And so because of that, it's a very fearful time that we're living in. So Brother Branham was falling, and he knew that this place that he was at, he said it had to be hell. And he said he knew one thing, that's not where he wanted to go to. And so he cried out. His heart was just barely beating. It was just very, very faint, and he'd lost so much blood, and he would have died. He said, but I cried out. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, if you'll save me, he said, I'll serve you. If you'll save me. And then he tried to defend himself. He said, I never did commit adultery. Notice he never said I never lied or I never did these other things. But he said, I never did commit adultery. Well, you know, there are certain things that maybe we won't do. But just because of our natural nature. But if you're guilty of part, you're guilty of it all. So he's pulling that up as some kind of defense. But he's lost and he knows it. And he tells us in other places, he said, I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner if there hadn't been a spirit moving over me that kept telling me, in the spirit realm, not now. Not now. And, you know, and probably many of us could testify that, you know, we felt the pull of God. We felt to come up to an altar. We felt to surrender. But instead, we decided to spend one more night with the frogs. Or, you know, we decided, well, maybe next time. Or I'm not quite ready yet. Or I want to live. Or I want to experience this or that a mirage in life. You know, that we thought was, you know, didn't want to miss out on anything. Well, you do want to miss out on those things. Because it's not real and it's not true. And it just leaves you thirstier and more miserable. And you're beat up and scarred as a result of it. So he cries out and says, Lord, if you'll do that, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. And of course, you know, his pulse started getting stronger and he came back to us but he wasn't out of the, he wasn't out of the woods yet. We know that it was taking him a long time to recover, and he kept getting infections. They had to open him up a few times and go in and pull out more pieces of material, pieces of his pants, whatever that was poisoning his blood and causing infection inside of his body. But he carried that around in his body till the end. You know, just every time I take somebody up to Sabino Canyon or go show them Finger Rock, and I'll show them, you know, there's kind of a model of the Catalina Mountains over here at the Sabino Canyon gift shop area museum, and it shows you just how steep the Finger Rock Trail is, and you know how you're taking these great big steps to you know, it's a whole lot of altitude that you're having to gain, and in you know, most of the traveling is straight up or straight down. And I point out to people that Brother Branham is missing big chunks of these muscles in the back of his legs. And then he tells us, you know, you listen to his testimony on the wings of a snow white dove. And he says, you know, he talks about taking the eastern fork of the trail on this particular day while he was up in Sabino. And he said, I was just down, you know, in the creek getting a drink of water. And if you go visit it and you look and you see how far it is, you know, if I would have told that story, it would have been I almost died kind of a story, you know. I went down and, you know, I almost ran out of water, and, you know, and boy, it was about killed me coming back up. But you don't hear that from him. When you hear him talking about Finger Rock, it took me three trips, three different attempts to finally make it up to the top of Finger Rock. Now, you might question my intelligence for why I, you know, tried it three different times, but that's just my makeup, and, you know, it's just something that's in me. And so it was the third attempt, because you got to bring a lot of water with you. And on some of the trips, you know, life is kind of humorous. You're either going to laugh or cry. I choose to laugh. Some of the trips, people that I'm with, were cocky and they didn't bring enough water, so I end up giving them my water, And so, and then they come down and they come back telling stories about how I almost died and how they saved my life. But they leave out the fact that I gave them my water and that this was totally avoidable. That they wouldn't even be alive to tell this story about how they saved my life. But I'm not bitter. But you know, I tell the story of going up to Finger Rock and back, and it was, you know, that was a hike. You know, your legs are jelly by the time you get up there, and then now you got to come back down. A lot of times coming down is harder than going up. Going up, you're working your heart muscles, and, you know, it's what we call a cardiac exercise. You know, it's all about being able to breathe and pump. But coming down, you know, it's about being able to stay standing up, not come down on your backside and run into cactus. And, you know, it's just, anyway. But you don't hear Brother Branham talk. That's my whole point. Right? I don't know how you would describe it, but I'm just being honest with you. You know, if it's a little bit of a workout, I'll tell you that. Right? But you don't hear him talk about, you know, I was up there, and the Lord gave me the revelation of marriage and divorce, and, you know, the cloud came down. You don't hear him talking about how he almost died going up there and how harrowing it was, right? He just tells you matter-of-factly. And yet, he didn't have all of the muscle to do that. So what he did instead was he learned to use these muscles, which are not really, they're not really given to us for hiking. These are the muscles that you use for hiking, but he would use somehow, he compensated, and yet he could still out hike most of us, you know. And, but the point there was that he carried that with him his whole life. Right? And, you know, that I believe that could have been avoided if he had given his heart to the Lord sooner. But that's what it took. You know, if we got to lose part of our legs to give our heart to the Lord, so be it. Right? Some of us struggle more than others. We all struggle. But some of us have to bottom out further before we finally surrender and say, I give myself away. The song that we sing, I Give Myself Away, becomes our song and not just a choir song. Right? And 99% is not good enough. That's the thing about it, you know. We're living in such an age of compromise that we think, well, you know, I do this and I do that and I do this. But unless you're sold out, unless it's life or death, you will not receive the Spirit of God in your soul. You can receive it on your flesh and on your spirit, but to receive it in your soul, you've got to die. You've got to surrender. Praise the Lord. Then he comes in behind the veil, and in the soul is where we believe the word. And we do it by choice, and we do it out of love. But our flesh realm and our spirit realm, are both those realms are still with us and are waiting for the change that we have been promised. And we know also, once again, just touching these things once again, we know that there's a mental faith and that there's a spiritual faith. And mental faith is what takes place in your spirit realm or in your mind. But spiritual faith is only in the soul. And it takes the new birth to know that there's even a difference. Somebody that isn't born again of God doesn't know that they don't have spiritual faith. Because they think the faith, the mental faith that they have, they think that that's all there is. That as far as they're concerned, they believe. Right? But put them through a trial and you find out whether they really believe or not. I mean, Peter had mental faith. And he was sincere as a heart attack. He said, Lord, I won't deny you. You know, maybe these other ones will, but not me. You're just confused. You're mistaken. I would never deny you. And yet he denied him three times before the cock crowed. But yet, in his mind, he never would have imagined. He thought he had that was the spiritual faith, but it was mental faith. And the squeezing, the pressure proved what kind of a faith that it was. So spiritual faith is the Spirit of God freely making known to us the things of God, which without faith, he can't make known to us. And it's in this, it's in the realm of the soul. And without him on the inside, we're only learning of him, which is a wonderful thing, but we're only learning of him instead of meeting him for ourselves. So God has set things up in such a way that we can read a sign, we can hear a sermon, we can read a book, we can read a portion of scripture, we can listen to a tape, using the senses of our first realm, which is our fleshly realm. And if it wasn't for our flesh, we wouldn't even hear the word, or whether by sight or whether by hearing. It has to come through those senses, right? And then the spirit realm, when it moves from that flesh realm into the spirit realm can be overwhelmed by emotion. It can be flooded with memories. It can remember, have memories of our empty lives and just how lost we were, and memories of how people let us down, and you know how the church let us down, and memories of us being unable to live the word. All these things can become things that will attack the word. And then our conscience is dealt with, and there comes a time when we decide, through mental faith, we decide to give ourselves to the Lord and to join a church and to change the direction that our life was headed in. And that's all good, and that's all well. And if that's as far as we go, it is still a better life. And we have a promise that if we believe in our heart, if we believe in ourselves and we confess with our mouths and continue, that we will be saved. And that's a wonderful thing. But so far, we are only dealing with mental faith. We are dealing with God making himself known to our natural senses in simplicity through the channel of mental faith in what we have heard and then accept and believe. But for the truly born again son or daughter of God, there is so much more than that. You've just come up to the door of the new kingdom. The new spirit, by the spirit, the new birth by the Spirit of God, it puts us on speaking terms with him. You know, I like to think of it this way. I don't know how it was for you, and you know, we all have our own experiences and our own paths that the Lord leads us on in life. But I remember being afraid of the next grade in school. Right? I was excited about it. Excited about the new challenges and new things. And you know, turns out I was under challenged while I was going to school, and they could have taught us a whole lot more a lot sooner, in my humble opinion. I'm trying to be humble. I was curious, and I had a lot more questions that could have, anyway, Lord knows. But at the same time, I was fearful, and I didn't have a lot of confidence in myself. I wasn't thinking, oh, you know, I'm the smartest kid on the block. In fact, it was just the opposite. I was, you know, afraid that it might be too much. It never was, but I was afraid that it was going to be. And people would tell me, oh, you don't want this teacher. Or they'll say, second grade, ooh, man, you thought first grade was hard? Second, oh, man, you're going to start learning math or whatever it is that you start doing in second grade, right? And it's so hard. You don't want Mr. Zick. Oh, man, he's horrible. He's Mr. Zick goes around saying, Trouble City. And you get on his side, and, you know, he's a weightlifter and all that. And, you know, this guy is hard, right? And so you're hearing about a person. People are describing to you a person. And you're taking their word for it because that's all you can do. You don't know. You never met the guy. So you accept it, right? But then you have the opportunity to meet that guy for yourself. And I can say 100% of the time, these people were full of baloney. I liked those teachers more than the other ones. And I found that they were fair, as long as you did your part. But I found out people were complaining because they didn't want to do their part. And then the teacher was firm with them. Or the teacher wouldn't budge. But I like a teacher that you know where you stand and that would challenge you. And so I would get to know these teachers and come to find out most of the time that they weren't anything like people described them. They might have been things about them that were misinterpreted. You know, they had a backbone or they held a standard and that was, you know, that was painted as being mean or whatever. But the point is, I'd heard about the person, but now I'm meeting the person. Now I don't have to take anybody else's word for it, right? I know him. I'm communing with him or her, whatever the case may be. That's the way God wants our relationships to be with him, each and every one of us. We all start out hearing about him, and that's a good thing. And depending on who we talk to, will depend on whether we're scared of him, whether we think he's going to be too hard, whether we think he's going to torment us, whether we think he's going to shame us in front of the church for something we don't even know we did, right? But that's not the God that you meet. The one that you meet is not like that. That's the one that was presented to you by other people. But when you meet him, you find out that he cares. When you meet him, you find out that everything he did was for your sake. And it was out of love that he's trying to restore you. He's not condemning you because you're already condemned. But he's reaching down to bring you up. And he had to sacrifice in order to do that. He had to give up so much for you. And now he's going to manhandle you and mistreat you? I don't think so. But you can't know that except you meet him yourself. And as long as we're afraid of him, we'll never meet him. So it's a wonderful thing to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and to confess him. And that's a wonderful thing. But so far, we're only dealing with mental faith. We are dealing with God making himself known to us in simplicity through mental faith in what we have heard and then we believe. But for a truly born-again son or daughter of God, there is so much more. You're just standing at the door. The new birth by the Spirit, it puts us on speaking terms with him, and he reveals to us the deep things. Now, a lot of people that are stimulated in the spirit realm and even baptized in the spirit realm, they think that when you talk about deep things, that you're talking about mysteries. Or things that are mysterious or things that are complicated. But that's not what we're talking about. The deep things are the hidden things of God, hidden within himself, but then made known simply and plainly to us. He makes them known to you. Those are deep things because they're deep within him. Just as there are things that are deep within you that other people will never know. But your mate will know, your husband or your wife or your children, because you choose to express it to them. Right? And once it's expressed, it's not so deep after all. What's deep about it is that it was hidden in them and they chose to reveal it to you. So we know him in ways that the world will never know him. We know him in ways that the nominal church world will not know him. We know him in a personal way. So it's no longer mental faith alone. We still have mental faith. Even you're baptized in the Spirit of God and you've got spiritual faith, but you still have mental faith and you operate it every day. When you open and close a door, when you eat food, when you sit on a chair, when you turn on the light switch, you're operating mental faith. So it has its place and it's a good thing. But it's not mental faith alone any longer. There's a spiritual faith that's in you, and that's where your confidence is at. Is in that spiritual faith, because that faith is anchored in the soul. And the shadow of death has been lifted from the soul. And the soul was an area where the lights were turned off. But now the Shekinah glory is lighting that place. The Lamb is the light in your soul. And so he's moved into your soul, moved into your heart, and your heart has been turned towards him. And this faith is a knowing in the soul without reasoning. There's no reasoning that takes place in the soul. You don't need to have something explained to you to believe it. Faith is something that is not based on reasoning. Amen. So it's no longer in your soul. A mental faith is, a lot of times mental faith can be, and I hope so. But faith in the soul is, I know so. And it's not something you could explain. You just know it. There's just a blessed assurance that comes with it. There's a rest that comes with it. There's a peace, a rest from the labors against sin. The internal struggle that we all had and endured is replaced by a peace. It's replaced by a rest. It's replaced by knowing that he is our high priest. And as our high priest, he's not going to let us down. As our high priest, he's faithful. As our high priest, we can bring things to him over and over and over again. And he will intercede on our behalf. He's already sprinkled the blood. He's already paid the price. He's already offered the sacrifice, and he won't take it back. Blessed be his wonderful name. So in the holiest of holies in the Old Testament, in the whether it be in the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, or whether it be in the actual tabernacle that was built by Solomon, in that third realm, in the holiest of holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was overshadowed by two great winged cherubims. And there was only one class of people that could go in behind that veil. And you had to be a high priest through a certain lineage. And the Ark that was inside of that holiest of holies was made of wood. And wood speaks of humanity. It speaks of earthy. But it was overlaid in gold, and gold speaks of deity. And in the ark was where the word of the Lord was kept, and it was engraved on tablets of stone. But he promised us in the Old Testament that it would no longer be written on a stony heart. But he would give us a heart of flesh, and he would write his word in our soul. It's not in our mind. Of course, the mind has to... Oh, friends, the mind is an inlet. And what we've got to do... In fact... That's what happens in prayer lines so much of the time. It's not that you don't have faith, but your faith has to be released. There are things that will come against your faith, and what comes against your faith most of the time is you. Because there's a gate there that's called your spirit realm, that's called your mind, and if your mind is standing there saying, it can't happen, or God won't do it for me, he'll do it for somebody else, but he won't do it for me. You can believe in your soul for it, and it not reach your soul because your mind is standing in the way. And so Brother Branham would talk to people, and just as we had in the service last Sunday night, Brother Ron visiting, there were things that were told to different ones in the congregation. This brother was chosen to be the example theophany, Brother Ron said, that's what my theophany looks like. The Lord spoke just little things to different ones of you. But what that did was that opened that channel, not in the soul, it opened the mental channel. It opened up that channel to believe that, oh, God wants to speak to me. The one that the pastor says is here every service. And wants to minister to each and every one. There was something that just spoke to you and removed that, whatever was blocking the way. And allowed that to flow. And then you saw what took place. What you saw took place is what God wants to take place all the time. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. But that channel has to be open. Do you understand? So we're not trying to bypass the human spirit or the human flesh. We can't bypass it. Those channels are here. if the word is going to find its resting place in our soul, it's got to pass through the outer court, the inner court, without being manhandled, and come into the holiest of holies. So God works first through the natural in order to get to the supernatural part of you. And so people that are waiting for a sign, or people that are waiting for a feeling, or people that are, you know, well, I'll do that when this comes or that comes, God's waiting on you. He's waiting for you to let go. People that are saying, well, you know, we're beyond Pentecost, and, you know, we're beyond emotion, and we're beyond feelings. What they're saying is that if the word's going to get to them, it can't stimulate their emotion. It can't make them feel better, because that would be of the world, you know. It can't excite them. It can't stimulate them. You know, it's got to come in dead and cold, you know. Well, if it comes in dead and cold, it won't do you any good. It's got to be served with fire. It's got to be roasted with fire. It's got to be alive. It's got to be quickened. And if it's alive and it's quickened, there's going to be a response somewhere. So God first works through the natural in order to get to the supernatural. And if that word is not making its way into the gate of the soul, it can seem hard. It can seem heartless. People can sit through a service and say, that's just mean, and somebody's got it in for me. And, you know, why don't you just come and tell me that in your office? Because you wouldn't receive it in the office any more than you're receiving it right now. Right? But it's because it's those two natural realms that are dealing with it. And the two natural realms can't understand it, can't comprehend it, is offended by it. Friends, there are things that I cannot comprehend in my mind from the Word of God. There's a lot of things. There are things that I just don't understand, and I'm not worried about it, because it's not getting hung up any longer in those senses. It's passing right through there into the soul, and I believe in the soul. And if God wants me to understand it, He'll cause me to understand it. But whether He does or not, I believe it. The other senses can't make sense out of it. So the other senses can take the word that's going across the pulpit, if it's not making its way to the soul, and it can misinterpret it. It can say, well, I'm being condemned. Or, you know, he's just saying that because I did this or that. Well, you know, the minister of God, most of the time, doesn't know who it's for. And certainly isn't, you know, well, I'm going to bring some scalding thing because I want to attack somebody or whatever and lambast somebody. That's carnal. That's not the motivation that's on their heart. They prepare and then they just want the Lord to have control. But if it isn't making it to the soul, the natural senses will try to interpret it, and it's usually an ugly picture that comes from it. But to the one that's hearing it and then is receiving it into the soul, what they're seeing coming forth, they're seeing the gold that's covering the wood. They're not just seeing the humanity, they're seeing the deity. And they know, since they know Him personally, that God's not trying to hurt them. God does not want to hurt you. He said, if you're my child, I will chasten you. I will correct you, and you should be zealous to repent. Right? But because you're my child, I'm going to do that. If you weren't my child, you're bastard born. And if you're bastard born, I won't bother to correct you. And you can sit through service after service and say, that wasn't for me, that wasn't for me, that wasn't for me. But if you're a son or daughter of God, that word's going to do something. But if you know Him, you know it's coming from deity, and you know Him personally. His name's not Mr. Zick, and it's not Trouble City. He's there to encourage you. He's there to help you. He's there to lift you up. He's there to love you. He's there to take you to a higher level. So it's not condemnation to those that are receiving it in the heart, but it's truth. And truth sets us free to walk with Him. Friends, His word has never bound me once. Before I received the Holy Ghost, it was heavy duty do's and don'ts. And I knew that I couldn't keep the do's and don'ts. And it was misery. It was suffering. It was, God wants me to give up this and give up that. And everything God wants me to give up is fun. You know? And all he leaves me with is drudgery. Right? And I'm supposed to somehow say that this is joy and peace and I enjoy this and hallelujah. But that's my natural senses interpreting what's coming through because the natural mind doesn't even know what's taking place. It has to come into the soul. That's where it's interpreted. And when it's interpreted in the soul, it's lived. And God's word lived is the interpretation of it. So, before you're born again of the Spirit, it's, you're always questioning God's motives, you're questioning His character, you're questioning why the word's come in a certain way and what it was sent for and whether it's to embarrass you or to hurt you or, right? Now, we're not saying that there aren't people out there that will misuse the word, that they'll use the letter and they'll kill people because they're not preaching the rhema of God, they're not Spirit-filled, and so they'll use it to hurt and to maim and to kill. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you being in a Spirit-filled meeting and Spirit-filled believers and a Spirit-filled pastor or minister, and yet until you're born again, you can misinterpret what you're hearing. Brother Branham says in the infallible proof of the resurrection, he says, now today, the reason so many ups and downs and things are entering the religious people is because there's an intellectual conception of Christ. In other words, it's the Christ of our mind. It's the Christ of our thinking. Not the one that we've met, but the one we've imagined. I was imagining what Mr. Zick was like, and I was afraid to meet this guy. But when I met him, I realized he's not the one that was in my imagination. What was in my imagination was what was planted in my mind by other people. In other words, it's in their mind and not in their heart. See it? They just mentally believe it, and your mental will reason. Could it be so? Could divine healing be so? Could the baptism of the Spirit be so? He says, now that's intellectual reasonings. But when that comes into the heart, it's faith. It's a positive. There's no condemning when it comes into your heart. There's no question at all about it. It doesn't mean that you understand it. It means that you're not questioning it. It's all settled forever. It's in your heart, and your heart doesn't reason because it's the throne. And it's the dwelling place of the Almighty in the heart. Now, as we mentioned this before, friends, what if God chose the spirit realm of man? Then the throne guards would be reasoning. It would be memory, imagination, affections, feelings, conscience, right? And we know that those are not faithful guards. No, the guard that's in the soul is the Word and the Spirit, that alone. God chose the throne room where natural senses are not involved. You either believe or you don't. And if you're born again, you believe. He says, because it's the throne, the dwelling place of the Almighty in the heart. So, these people that have a mental faith and intellectual conception and they've come so far, they're called Christians and you shouldn't call them anything otherwise. They are Christians, but they might not be bride. They are a saved group, potentially, but they're not walking with Him personally. They've never met Him personally, and they're not hearing from Him personally. And they'll constantly be throwing fleeces out there, or Ouija boards, or, you know, drawing straws, or... You know, he loves me, he loves me not. Or looking for four-leaf clovers, looking for a sign somewhere, you know. We met somebody one time that said, I cut myself and I looked at it and that cut was a T, so I'm supposed to move to Tucson. Well, what if it was an X? Where would you move to then? Is there anything that starts with an X? You know, that if you don't know Him personally, then that's what you're reduced to. you know, I felt warm about this, or I felt cold about it, or I got a shiver, or I didn't get a shiver, right? And we're not trying to be critical, but you do those things because you're not sure, right? Or there was water running underneath the door, so I'm supposed to get baptized. Well, that's real solid, you know. It's because your baby just peed on you. You can't make this stuff up. And then they give you the baby. Here, hold this. Yeah, anyway. You don't reason in the heart. We don't run our lives as born again, spirit filled sons and daughters of God. We don't run it by mumbo jumbo. We don't pull clover leaves off or daisy petals. She loves me, she loves me not. I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian. I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to heaven. I'm in the rapture, I'm not in the rapture. I'm supposed to move, I'm not supposed to move. We don't have to run our lives that way. We're on personal speaking terms with Him. And He will reveal to you personally what you're supposed to do. And you know that you're hearing from Him. And when He says no, you say, praise the Lord. And when He says yes, you say, praise the Lord. Because what you want to know is that you're hearing from Him. And you don't care what the answer is. All you want to know is that it's from Him. You don't need a Ouija board. Amen. So these people are saved people, but they're not personally hearing from them. If they were personally hearing from them, they wouldn't be doing these other things. But I don't know about you, friends, but I don't just want to be around the move of God. It's not enough for me. Never has been. I don't want to just be around the tabernacle that's in the city. I want to be right in the middle of the move of God. And I want to dwell in His presence. And I want Him to dwell in me. I want the reality of God. I want to see His Word taking on flesh in our lives, in this day, in this hour. I want to be a witness for Him. I want to be a testimony for Him. I want to be a shining light for Him in this kingdom. I want to help others. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. I want to be so shut in with Him behind the veil that every other voice is just noise. That every other voice, it doesn't trouble me, but every other voice is like a fly or like a bee where it's just buzzing around. Amen? Friends, just let the devil buzz around you. You say, well, what if it's a bee? Just remember, the devil has lost his stinger. He can no longer mortally wound you. He's lost the ability to take your life. Remember, when we pass from this dimension to the other, death is just it's just a limousine. It's just something to transport us across the way. It's no longer the end. It's just a mechanism to take us from this dimension into the other dimension. But death no longer has a sting. And the grave no longer has a victory. So when the devil is speaking, it's just noise. And it's just a buzzing sound. And friends, bees and flies, I'm sure that they could get into the outer court. And you have to contend with them. Maybe you had to wear bug spray out in the outer court because you're still facing the elements, right? And I'm sure that they could probably still get into the inner court where the lampstands were and the shewbread and what have you. But I'm also sure that they couldn't get in behind the veil. There's only one thing that got in behind the veil, and that was the high priest, right? It doesn't talk about the high priest and a snake or the high priest and a zebra, the high priest and an ant. The high priest went in there. I don't believe a bee or a fly can get into my soul. But I know that there are things that can pester my spirit. I know that there are voices that can pass through the spirit realm that I've got to just shoo away. You know, there are noises that I can go to the supermarket and I can hear a song that maybe I heard in the 60s and I didn't really understand the words, but maybe I kind of liked the beat or whatever. And all of a sudden that song is playing in the grocery store. And the next thing I know, I see my foot maybe tapping a little bit. And the next thing I know, I look down at the foot and say, what in the world are you doing? Right? I don't like that song. I don't like that music. And maybe now I can hear the words for the first time, and it's really heinous. Right? Well, I can't help the fact that the music was playing in the store. And I didn't lose my salvation because a memory came in that linked me to something that was familiar in my past. And since I know who I am, I look at that sense and say, you know what? We're not buddies here. We're not going down memory lane. It's not like you're painting the picture. That was a miserable time, and I'm glad that I'm free of that. But it's a voice that's trying to speak to you and try to get your attention, right? And if you're not careful, maybe you say, well, you know, that song wasn't so bad. Maybe I'll just download a couple of those songs and listen to it. Don't go there. It's not what you think. It's another voice that's speaking to you. Right? So those voices can speak to my flesh. The Satan can try to entice my flesh, can try to get to my flesh, make me tired, make me lazy, make me overeat, whatever. Eat the wrong things. Right? And then go take insulin afterwards. I'm not on insulin. Not saying that, but, you know, isn't that how the devil operates? He can operate on my intelligence. He can operate on my conscience. He can operate on my memory. He can work on my feelings. Well, brother, Augie's got something against you. You know, if he didn't, he would have come by and shook your hand. But he saw you coming, and he looked at his watch and turned around and went out the door. Right? And your feeling says, see, he's got it in for you. No, he looked at his watch and realized that he promised somebody he's going to meet them or whatever. He's got something else on his mind. But your reasoning, right? Your conscience can be moved by these voices. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. That's why we need to be in prayer and in the Bible. Because when we're behind the veil, I don't hear those voices. It's just buzzing noises outside. They can't bother me. They can't hinder me. They can't hurt me because they can't pass through the veil. Behind the veil, there's one voice. I don't even hear my own voice anymore. Behind the voice, the veil, there's his voice speaking to me, guiding me, communing with me, breaking bread with me. There's only life behind that veil. There's no death behind there. There's no misery. Oh, friends, you're going to wake up some morning and realize what I'm telling you is the truth. You're going to wake up some morning realizing that you're born again of the Spirit of God and healing is already in you. It's in that inner court. It's in the holiest of holies. But in order for it to get to your flesh, you've got to conquer those thoughts that maybe it isn't for me. Or maybe it's for somebody else. Or maybe I'm supposed to die of this. Somehow, that channel has to be brought under subjection. Not changed, but brought under subjection. And it'll give you problems with something else later on. But that's why we got to get into the Spirit. Because everything starts from that realm and works outward. Hallelujah. You've got to conquer your memories. You've got to get to the place where, you know what, God don't remember that. So I'm not going to remember it. I'm not going to allow that memory to keep me from the move of God when His Spirit moves into service. I'm not going to allow my past, things that I've done, the way that I misbehaved, I'm not going to allow that to come into my mind and keep me from what God has for me. I want what's in me already. Everything you're ever going to get is in you. At the new birth, it's in you. And He's in you. But in order for us to be blessed in these other realms, something has to take preeminence. We've got to bring those feelings into subjection. We've got to grab a hold of those complexes that we form. Holy Ghost filled believers. We've got to cast down those complexes, those walls that we built in the spirit realm that hinder the moving of God in our lives. Hallelujah. We've got to make a choice. We've got to say everything that's coming from that realm, if it agrees with the word, it's all right. But if it deviates from it at all, I don't trust it. Let the word of God have preeminence in me. Let what he said about me rule and reign. Hallelujah. You've got to conquer the thoughts that are in your mind that are telling you that it's proudful for you to say that you're without sin. That's not something that you believe out of reasoning. That's not something you believe because somebody told you that. That's a revelation in your soul that the real you that came from God is without sin. It was born again by the seed incorruptible, by the word of God, and it is without sin. It's not that he made you without sin. You are without sin. But you couldn't come alive except he paid the price. Glory to God. Friends, do you realize that if you would have come directly into that word body, which has no reasoning, when you leave this life, your mind's going to break up. Your spirit's going to break up. God has no more use for it. You have no more use for it. It's not going into that new body. You're not going to reason in that new body. That body you're going into believes the word. Agrees with the word. You cannot be tempted in that body. So if you would have come directly into that body, you never would have fallen. You wouldn't know what sin was. You never would have doubted. So the part of you that's doubting is not you. And you've got to separate yourself from you. You've got to realize the part of you that you pamper and pet and you want pity for is not your friend. That's the natural part of you that it resists the things of God, that doesn't know the things of God, that doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He needs an explanation for everything and that he might believe it. That part of you that came from God is the word. Oh, I'm going to preach here in just a moment. That part of you that's in your soul believes the word because it is the word. You can't doubt because you'd have to doubt yourself. That part of you, oh, if you could receive it tonight, friends, that part of you that came from God is God. That part of you that's a real you came from the loins of God. If he's God, you're a God. If you're the offspring of God, you are what he is. You're not the fullness, you're a portion of him. But even a portion is enough to go speak a world into existence and go live on it. Every bit of healing you're ever going to receive is in you tonight. But you've got to set it free. You've got to let it loose. You've got to let it flow through the channel. Say, Lord, I receive my healing. I'm praying to you, but you're in me right now. Let it flow, Lord. I believe you. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what people have told me. I don't care how long I've had it. I don't care if this is the third or fourth time. Amen. I believe you. And you've got to just release that. And it'll flow through you. Oh, friends. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We've got to let him have preeminence. It's a choice. We've got to choose. I'm not going to be ruled by my past. Well, Brother Baker, if you had a past like me, you'd understand why I'm struggling. What difference does it make what kind of past you had? Well, mine was so dark. Well, then you've got more grace in your life. I'm not advising anybody else to have a dark past so they could have more grace in their life. But God ought to be even greater to you. Why should I feel sorry for you? All that's going to do is hinder God in your life. You are an overcomer in the soul. in the soul. In fact, you've already overcome in the soul. That part of you's already been lived in Him. Oh, hallelujah. Now it's being lived again. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater, more, because I'm in you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can look at the world as your outer two realms. Greater is He that's in you, the real you, than he that's in the other two rooms of your house. Glory to God. We got to get to the place where we realize that born again believers have a battle going on in their members. And that battle will rage until your body change. Your body's going to fight you. Your senses are going to fight you. Satan is going to try to anoint you. Your thinking will try to anoint you. Your memories, other people, voices that you hear. But there's a clear, there's a certain sound coming from the soul. Coming from the control tower. The final word. The final voice. The last word concerning you and I. And that voice matches the word of God. That voice does not contradict His word. Hallelujah. It will be lived out through you. You don't need to help it. You want to help it? Quit. Stop. You want to help it? Let go. That's the way you help the Word of God in your life. Let go. The way you help is you say, I surrender. The way you help it is by getting in the Spirit. The way you help your brothers and sisters, you want to see a revival in the church, friends? Then pray up before you come. Get in the Spirit before you come. Read your Bible. Pray. Bring that atmosphere with you so that we don't all have to fight it. Deal with it before you get here. You say, well, I'm born again, I'm Spirit-filled, I don't have to deal with those things. Well, then you're different than the rest of us. Jesus had to battle with these things. Jesus fasted. Jesus prayed. Jesus got alone. If He had to do that and that was God in flesh, what about you and I? We've got to bring our members into subjection to the Word. And that's by choice. Jesus said, His outer two realms said, I don't want to do this. His outer two realms said, isn't there another way? But then He said to the third realm, nevertheless, let what's in the third realm and what's supposed to happen, let that happen. But the outer two realms was looking for a way out. The outer two realms said, I don't want to become sin. I don't want to be rejected by everybody. I don't want to be falsely accused. I don't want everybody to leave me. Right? But the inner realm said, but this is, for this cause was I sent. The inner realm said, but this is who I am. This is my purpose. I am the Redeemer. I am the Savior. So I have to do this because that's who I am. That's what I am. And He wrestled with that until He brought those other two realms into subjection to His purpose in life, to who He was, to what He was. It wasn't special for Him. It's for each and every one of us. We've got to make the choice. To say, you know what, I could have a pity party, I could have confetti, I could have party, whatever they're called, you know, things that you blow on, that go, woo, right? I could have party hats, cake and ice cream, and I could have the sorriest story that would bring a tear to a glass eye, violins are playing. Brother Cliff's over here playing his heart out, Brother Kenny's on the strings. Sister Emma's got the cello going, and ooh, it's so sad. How's that helping you now? Why do you want to be sad? There's a spirit in you that wants to be sad. Depending on your makeup, And there's a spirit that actually feeds on that. But there's something greater in the third realm. This says, knock this nonsense off. You're an overcomer. You will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. You're a God of the earth. You have been given eternal life. You're going to rule the nations. You're going to speak the word, and nature will obey. Now, what am I supposed to feel sorry for you about? You will sit with him in his throne, even as he is overcome and is seated now in his Father's throne. He will eventually be seated in his own throne, and he's moving over. He says, I've done all the work and I fought the battles, but I'll share with you the rewards. Now, how am I supposed to feel sorry for you right now? Come on, friends. That's not being insensitive. You see, I have to do this with myself. I have to make a choice whether I'm going to feel sorry for myself or feel sorry for the devil. You see, I'm not the one that's condemned. He is. And most of the time, the feelings that are washing over you are spirits that are condemned. And those spirits have their days are numbered. And they're sorry and they're miserable. And you're experiencing that misery. Right? But just walk into that other realm. Just get in the spirit. Because there's no pity in the third realm. There's no melancholy behind the veil. It could be pitch black outside, but the Lamb is the light. Whatever comes in there is healed. Almond branches bloom again. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Branham talking about that vision of the tent, and he said people were walking out and they were healed. They went into that little inner room and they walked out healed. What is that? Come on. That's you accepting the healing that's in the inside. Because he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. And he would, if he's in the house, there's healing in the house. There's no way he comes in behind the veil and says, oh, I forgot, I left healing outside. Let me go get it. If he's there, healing's there. And it's your feelings that come against your healing. It's your feelings, your emotion, your memories that'll talk you out of it. Meanwhile, he's in the house. There shouldn't be a sick person in the building tonight. There's enough healing to heal the whole world tonight. Resident in you. But you've got to look that fear. I'm proud of this brother right over here. Because this brother was plagued with a little bit of discouragement. Who wouldn't be? But look at him fighting. Look at him coming. God has something for him. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Where he is, there's no sadness. You say, I'm spiritual, I'm Holy Ghost filled. Then why are you sad? Don't talk it over with me. Talk it over with him. He'll wipe away your tears. He'll take away your sadness. He'll speak to you eternal words, and he'll heal you. I believe it like this. Either God will heal you, or he'll tell you why he won't. I ask you tonight, has he told you why he won't? You know, well, this memory, that memory. That wasn't him. That's coming from your second realm. That's coming from your third realm. That ain't coming from that holiest of holies. That's not in his word. Now, if he tells you, the same one that told you you're saved and you recognize that voice, if he tells you, you're just going to have to bear this. Okay. But I guarantee you, he hasn't told you that. I'll just go out on a limb, okay? I'm not afraid of the limb breaking off. These brothers shared a little something. You know, like I said, you're going to laugh or you're going to cry. They shared this little little video, just short little clip. There's three guys sitting on a limb. And the caption below it is three kinds of believers. One of them is holding on to the trunk of the tree and he's sitting on the branch. One of them sitting in the middle. And then the unbeliever is on the outside of the branch, cutting off the branch right where he's standing. I mean, how goofy is that? He's cutting it off and he's going to fall. He's an unbeliever. He's been given an opportunity, and what he's standing on, he's cutting it out from under his own feet. The make-believer's in between, and he's kind of bouncing around, and he ends up falling too. But the believer's holding on to that trunk. He ain't moving, no matter what the other two do. Friends, you've got to be that way with your faith. Your faith needs to be bold. It needs to become a bold declaration. None of this pussyfooting around. Well, you know, I don't want people to know that I'm a believer. And, you know, I don't want to mention that I follow the message of William Branham. Well, then tell them about how you follow the message of Christ. And sooner or later, it'll get around to where you got it from. Because it's in the Word. Don't you be ashamed of any of the Word. William Branham is in the Bible. And so are you. Don't be ashamed of your walk. Don't be ashamed of his part. He said, behold, I, God, send you. Elijah. Elijah will turn your heart. Who cares what anybody else thinks? My heart's been turned. My heart's been turned from the dust and moaning and groaning and death and depression and all these different kinds of complexes. Hopelessness. It's been turned from that to the light. Amen. Only he tells me things positive. Amen. Only he tells me I'm his. Amen. The devil tries to tell me I'm the devil's. Well, then why do I hate the devil? Or you're not supposed to hate. I guarantee you, there's things that you hate. Amen. If you'll be honest, there's things that God hates. Amen. I don't like that devil at all. Amen. But there's no love lost on us. He don't like me a whole lot either. He liked me a whole lot more when I was confused. He liked me a whole lot more when I could be talked into just about anything. Because I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I didn't know where to stand on things. He liked me a whole lot more when he could stick a cigarette in my mouth or a beer can in my hand. He liked me a whole lot more when he could get me to tell a lie. Right? Amen? But he hates me now. Why? Because I won't lie. I won't cheat. I won't smoke. He can't talk me into these things any longer. I'm not his stooge any longer. He once had a ring in my nose. And wherever he led me, that's where I went. And even though I tried to get away, I couldn't get away. Amen. But I've been set free. He's not leading me anywhere now. In fact, I'm a threat to his kingdom. Amen. Because everywhere I go, I talk about another kingdom that's here. That has come to destroy the kingdom of this world. Satan, I'm going to tear your kingdom down. Satan, let go of the sons and daughters of God that are the purchase of his blood. Oh, he hates that. But I don't care. I'm not here to make him happy. And I'm not afraid of him. You say you're no match for him. I'm not trying to be a match for him. But my big brother's more than a match. I'm a joint heir here tonight. The firstborn of the God race has already defeated him. It's my job to just remind the devil. Come on, friends. You know this is the truth. You say, I believe there's nothing more that I got to do. Believe there is something more you got to do. You got to get the other two realms to line up to what you claim to believe. We're sitting around waiting for God to do something. Well, I'm waiting. Well, let's just keep praying. Let's turn in the same prayer request over and over and over. God, heal me. God, do this. God, do that. When it's already there. He's already done it. It's already in you. It's already in the vision. It's already been spoke. It's in you tonight. What you need to do is get out of the way, whatever's in the way. Whether it's gossiping, whatever it might be. Friends, those are little things. But they can hinder, they can block that channel. Whether it's a complex, we seem to be returning to that a few times. I've experienced it. I know how a complex can clog the channel. And it can keep the Lord from ministering to the other parts of our, friends, He wants to heal you body, spirit, and soul. He wants to heal every part of you. He wants to have control and preeminence over every part of you. Why would He want you to go around beat up and tore up and barely hanging on? What kind of a testimony is that for His kingdom? I mean, if the devil can take his guys and poke them all full of holes and rip their ears off and tattoo them left and right and shave their heads and change their sex, and can't God straighten somebody out and show what He can do, what the Holy Ghost can do in Satan's Eden? Glory to God. Oh. I think we ought to just let go. Say, God, just have your way. Flow through me, Holy Spirit. Flow through me. Live in me. Talk in me. Walk in me. Whatever I have need of, let it flow, Lord. Unforgiveness can hinder. You can be Holy Ghost filled and your healing be right there. And unforgiveness, which is in the other realm. Because in the soul, you do forgive. It's the other realms that hold the grudges. It's the other realms that have the complexes. If you want me to, I'll just preach about myself tonight. There's such a touchy feeling here. Let's get over this. Let's quit being melancholic. Let's be sanguine. I'm a winner. Hallelujah. I made it to the Super Bowl. Not the Super Bowl, but the Super Bowl. With my super sense. With my supernatural God. And I'm an overcomer. Listen, young people, some of you are in a battle for your life. Just as your prophet was. Just as I was. Just as every son or daughter of God was. Amen. And you may have come to a place in your life just like Peter where you said, I'll never deny you. And you found out that you would. Because you hadn't been converted yet. And Satan can come along and say, there's no hope for you. Satan can come along and say, well, you know, you ought to be embarrassed because you thought you were born again. Listen, friends, I've thrown the notes out the door. But you can be baptized in the Spirit every day of your life. The genuine Holy Ghost. And you can prophesy and you can speak in tongues and you can be delivered, all different kinds of things, and still not be born again. And nothing against having the Holy Ghost in the Spirit realm. But that's not your goal. The only way you can be sure is when He comes on the inside of the inside. And the only way that can happen is when you completely surrender and die out to Him and you're born again of the Word, the truth, the life of this hour, of this age. Amen. Praise the Lord. So some of you might be in a position here tonight where your sense realm is telling you, well, there's no sense in going on because you said you'd never do this and look, you did it. And you were delivered of this thing, but look, it's back again. Right? You might as well give up and you tried. Maybe this isn't for you. Where's all that coming from? None of that is coming from your soul. And the fact that you care tonight tells me you're a son or daughter of God and you just need to keep going. You just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. I need you. Take me further. I can't do this without you. I thank you for all that you've done, but I'm not going to settle for that. There's something more. You have something greater for me. You can keep me, Lord. And I'm looking for you to make that place in my life. I'm looking for you to come in and show me I'm not going to fall away. You get that kind of an attitude, something's going to take place. But you're fighting your way in. You're fighting your way, you're elbowing your way through unbelief. And that unbelief is in you. I didn't say it's you, I said it's in you. All these other voices coming at you. Friends, if I was the devil, that's exactly where I'd fight my battle. I would go after the young people and I'd tell them, you know what, there's no hope for you. You know, all these other ones, they got halos over their heads. They never do nothing wrong. They were born saved. They never did anything wrong. And you know, the church knows some of the things that you've done. You just might as well give up. And you ought to be embarrassed. You ought to be ashamed. You ought to tell that devil, shut up. Well, you ended up making a mess out of this or making a mess out of that in your life. So what? I don't care what you've done. I don't care. I don't find anything in the scripture that would hold you back. I don't find one thing that says you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line when you doubt that he can save you. Now you've crossed the line. The only sin that's not forgivable is unbelief. It's to believe that God can't save you. Come on, friends. Let's quit listening to the devil. He's made a way for you. If there's a desire, there's something for you. And every one of us has been humiliated. Every one of us has gotten to the place where we thought, I thought I had it. And then we found out we didn't, which was the grace of God. Actually, let me put it another way, because this is how I was going to preach it tonight. It's not that you didn't have it, it's that you didn't have it far enough. You might have had a baptism on your flesh. You might have had the baptism on your spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Genuine Holy Ghost. Amen. But you need it in your soul. And he's waiting to give it to you. But you got to quit struggling. You got to say, okay, I know I'm a mess. I know I can't do this. I know that I'm a failure. I know that there's no hope without you. But I believe you. Here's what you told me to do. Repent, turn, be baptized in Christian baptism, and you promised me. And I don't know when you're going to do it, and I don't know how you're going to do it, but you promised me. You're going to fill me with your spirit. I believe you, Lord. Help my unbelief, if there's any unbelief there. But I want you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I can't do this without you. You take that kind of an approach, something's going to happen. And if you think any of us got in there any easier, you're wrong. We all had to elbow our way. We all had to press our way through the unbelief. And it's all around us. Oh, hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. You love him tonight? Amen. Give my hand clap. Glory to God. Let's let our faith go, friends. Let's release what's in us tonight. Say, God, I believe you. Whatever you have need of tonight, it's in you. Let's let it loose. And let's say, Lord, I believe. I surrender. Be it unto me according to what your word, which is in my soul. You told me in my soul, I believe it. Now let it be in the rest of my members. Take away my fear. Take away my anxiety. Take away anything that would hinder your word. I surrender, Lord. Take full control. Let it flow from the inside out. Don't look for an outside God. He's an inward God tonight. Let the one that's in you that's supping with you, let him have preeminence. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Musicians, if you want to come. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now, you can pick another key or whatever we need to do. Amen. Yes, we need you, Lord.